Okay, we're going to go on to Genesis 21. You ready for that? Yeah. Well, I mean, if y'all want to personally, without me, hang around chapter 20, you can do that. I'm ready to move on. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's start at verse 1. Genesis 21, verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 3. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Okay, we have our own Isaac, and he was given of God too, to us. We were barren before he got here. Hallelujah. And he's in the room right now with us. All right, so I'm going to do some reading to try to move down the line a little bit, but in verse 1 and 2, they deal with the faithfulness of God toward the promised seed, and that's If you are wondering when I'm going to come to a revelation of Christ, or you're wondering, am I ever going to be able to start really manifesting the nature of Christ? I'm hearing a slight ring in this thing, but it's just slight. Well, it's the Father's business. It's an appointed time of the Father. The Father is faithful. But he's faithful to his son to bring forth his son. So the ground has to be ripe. The ground has to be ready. It can't be hard ground. It can't be full of weeds from the past and all this stuff. It has to be prepared ground. And that's the parable of the sower. And so at verse 1, he is conceived but not brought forth. And as I said, there's a set time, but it's a time of life. You know, it's not just a time for the revelation of Christ. I think we sometimes put so much emphasis on the revelation of Christ instead of Christ being revealed. And that's a big difference, or it can be a big difference. It's not meant to be. At conception, Abraham calls him by his God-given name, which, you know, that's what most parents do. They say, well, this is your God-given name. Well, God really did name Isaac. Okay, so that really was his God-given name. Okay, and it means laughter, or any version of laughing. In verse 4, the couple will laugh again, but not in doubt. They will laugh for joy. Amen. And just quoting, you don't have to turn there, but you can write down the reference if you want to. It's John 16, 21. And this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking of the spiritual reality of this. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Okay, did Abraham and Sarah have travail for a long, long time? Because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And this is the situation of Abraham and Sarah going through all these trials, waiting for the promised seed, trusting God, looking to God, getting into doubt at times, getting off at times and everything else. But God is faithful to his son, and so Jesus is saying, when that son is delivered, when Christ comes forth, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born in the world, that Jesus has come forth. All right, so let's look in verse 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old, so he's 100 years old. And he's going to live a lot longer. You know, we don't really realize. I mean, for example, Noah went through all the travail and went through all of that in the ark and all of that. And he, so the ark landed and they got out and they're free and everything. And he ends up getting drunk, and there's that whole story about that. But the thing that I don't think we really realize is, I think it was something like 20 years after the ark rested that he got drunk, because he became a husbandman, a farmer, if you will, a vineyard, taking care of vineyards and grew his own grapes and all that kind of stuff. And then that happened. And, you know, it's like these guys are living forever. And we're just going, well, they died immediately after the story was over. You know, there's still a lot going on with these people. All right. And well, let's do verse 5 again. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. And here it is, see, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me, not at me. Because the faithfulness of the father to bring forth the son, whether she, and this is important, whether she deserved it or not, because she was, I think, partially leaning on her husband's faith too, that, you know, he said, the Father or God is going to bring forth his son. He knew there was a Trinity, didn't he? Because he already experienced that in chapter 18. So, that the father would be faithful. He wants his son out of us. He didn't create us to not have that, to be devoid of the son. He created us that, and he didn't create us just to be Christians either. He created us that Christ would live in us. And that's his great desire. You know, we can join all the Christian clubs and all the Christian things that you want to, but the Father really is not, I'm sorry, he's not counting all that as, oh, look, they did this and they were in this thing and they did all this kind of stuff. That's not where his heart is. That's not the importance of what his heart. Was Jesus in that, or was that just you? Was that motivated by the Lord, or were you looking to become somebody or this or that? There's all kind of mixed motives that we can have, but the Father does not have mixed motives. Straight as an arrow. Straight as an arrow. All right. So, verse 7, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. All right. So I wrote in the first two verses, we finally have the seed coming forth. So let me just get on territory that could make some people uncomfortable, but it's the reality of how a woman brings forth a child and how God spiritually moves upon us to get us in that place. God opens in us a place where we, in that place where we can conceive Christ, where he can be and then brought forth, okay? That's true of a woman, but it's only true of a woman because it's a type and it's a shadow of eternal spiritual reality. And don't get all caught up in the physical junk of anything. Find that which is eternal, that will outlive the world, outlive the earth. You know, I mean, what if God, when he says, I will, you know, at the end, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what if that new heaven and a new earth wasn't just better or cleaner environmentally or less sin or no sin or whatever? What if it was all spiritual reality of what those things that we lived in while we were on this earth were just material signposts? Wow, I'm for it. You know, I'm for it. Praise God. All right, so her womb had been closed to natural seed, but is made vital for eternal seed. All right, in these verses, a drastic change comes about where Sarah is no longer living on promises, but now has moved to the realm of life. And that's you know, so many Christians live in the realm of promises. There's even Bibles, you know, or, you know, precious promise Bibles, you know, that have nothing but the promises listed. You know, it's just, it's all the promises and everything. Well, eventually he doesn't want you to live off of the promise is going to come someday. Oh, the promise. Oh, he promised it's going to come someday. He wants you to come into the life of it. That's God, that's his desire. And so the promises are great. And but if you think about it, for Abraham and Sarah, the promises, particularly Abraham, it seemed to enliven him and quicken him. But at the same time, as time went on, it seemed to be, I'm sick of the promises. I want life. And Sarah, too, I'm sick of the promises. When's this going to happen? I really want this. Sarah just came into that time. No more talking about promises. Yeah. I promise. And the Lord promised, you know, and all this kind of stuff. There he is. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. So, however, many believers are still waiting around on promises and never embrace the life that they now have. And that's there was an old example long before I ever heard of the revelation of Christ, and that was that we're like people that are in prison and we're waiting for Jesus to set us free. But Jesus came along a long time ago and unlocked the gate, the door, and we've just been sitting in there waiting for him to show up and never walk over and go, oh, you know, we're free, you know. Well, it's even stronger than that. If you're born again, Jesus is your life, but he is not being manifested until there's no longer I but Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's constantly this give and take of death and resurrection or death and life. Because Jesus as life is also the resurrection. The life is, he said it, I am the resurrection and the life. The him being the life makes him the resurrection. All right. It's through bearing death that, it's funny because I say these things and I read something and go, see, there it is. You should read this guy's stuff. For Sarah, like Jesus, who was cursed by God at the cross, hope you've read enough of the Bible to know that Jesus was cursed at the cross, so in resurrection he is exalted. The same God who closed her womb now opens it to fruitfulness. You're in his hands. You're in his hands both ways. You couldn't be in better hands. This is the faith of Abraham. It is through bearing death that God initiates life to come forth. All right. So I have a subtitle coming up here, and it's called Sarah Again Moves in the Flesh. And I'm sure you remember somewhat in chapter 16, but we're not going to go back over that again. But but you can read it. It's in your Bible. And chapter 16. But we're here in chapter 21, and Sarah again moves in the flesh. And I want to just go a little bit through this, and then I want to get to the point of what I mean by that statement. Okay, so I'm not going to hit that right now. I'm going to move a little bit in as we go. All right, so we're in Genesis 21, verse 8 through 13. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. She saw Ishmael mocking Isaac. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, this is Sarah talking now, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. All right? So, those of you who know the scripture, quickly in your mind, run through all the way like Galatians in several different places and begin to formulate that Randy, she did not move in the flesh. She obeyed, or she did what God wanted. Or you can wait and hear what I've got to say. I mean, it may not be right, but you can still wait and listen, right? Okay. The first thing that I noticed out of that was cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with what? My son. Okay, I'm sorry. God promised this son. God said, I will give you a son, but it's going to be my seed, and unto my seed, you know, I'm going to give the land and all of that. All right. So that's not the total convincing thing, but that should throw up a little red flag, shouldn't it? Shouldn't certain things make us go, you know, and then that might even open us up a little more to see, is there more, or is that just a slip of the tongue she had? All right. So I wrote in parentheses, she exercises her rights based on a wrong premise, that it is her son instead of God's. And she's exercising her rights. What right? That Hagar's son will not be heir with her son. Okay, that's the right that God gave her. And she's standing up for her rights. Is that always the Lord to do that? Okay, just checking. All right. And the thing was very grievous to, in Abraham's sight because of his son. All right. So I don't know. maybe I'll just point it out. I'm sure it's in my notes here. But in verse 9, the second and third word of verse 9, but the first, second, third, and Sarah saw, okay? She saw what? She saw mocking. Well, what are you going to do when you see somebody mocking something that you treasure or you thinks of God or you know is of God? What are you going to do? Well, her immediate reaction was cast out. Okay. So, and then notice verse 11, talking about Abraham. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's what? Sight. Here we go. Maybe we should talk about walking by faith and not by sight. What you think? Okay, let's do it then. Thanks for encouraging me. Okay. verse 9, Sarah saw. Remember Hagar and Ishmael? Yes, you do. The same God who saw the abuse by Sarah toward Hagar also sees yours and mine. The same God who sees Sarah's abuse toward Hagar. I don't know if you remember that 16, but it was powerful because God stood up for Hagar against Sarah because we think I'm of God and she's not. And we can get away with certain attitudes and ways and means that are not lamb-like and think it's okay because that person's not the right person or something like that. And God would have none of that. If you don't remember, you should go back and listen to that section because it will wake you up. It's powerful. Okay, so... But in this chapter, the roles are reversed. Hagar's son taunts and persecutes the younger son, assuming that Ishmael is the beloved son. The beloved son is the firstborn. Oh, that's the name of this whole course. Firstborn. The beloved son is the firstborn, right? And, you know, one of the giveaways of Jacob having all those sons and stuff, trying to find out who the firstborn was that he loved Joseph. Joseph was the beloved son. It's more to it than that, but nonetheless, there's that. The problem was that they both were motivated by sight and not by faith. Sarah saw something and had to act on it then. And, you know, have you ever heard the phrase, patience is a virtue? Well, that's nothing compared to what the Bible has to say about it. Anyway, also, based on Abraham's sight, he was grieved over the thought of the loss of Hagar and Ishmael. Okay? Seeing. Eve saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. you don't see something unless you're over there by it. Just a thought, you know. There's motives going on sometimes that make us see. And the motive is worse than the seeing, but the seeing causes worse stuff to happen. All right, Eve saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then partook, which brought the downfall of the whole human race. Lot saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, moved based on what he saw, and brought the downfall of his wife. All right, so now we're getting to the good part here. Genesis 21, verse 9 through 12. And let me just double check something here to make sure. Yeah, we're good. Okay, verse 9, starting with verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Did Abraham already know that? Yes, he had been told that, and all the way back to chapter 17. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. It is funny that as you get closer toward the end of this whole thing, which is going to be finish this chapter off and then 22, we're done with Abraham.
2 years later.
Well, it wasn't, what, how many years did Abraham was how old when he? Anyway. I wrote, notice the words, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. These words came from Sarah in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to just say it right now and really mess with your minds. In this portion that we're reading right here, Sarah is a type of the scriptures. Now, I want to say something. I think anybody can just point to any scripture and say, well, this is a type and shadow of so-and-so. This represents so-and-so. You know that? Anybody can do that. But Sarah is a type of the scripture. And I'll show you on what basis I'm saying that. Now, aren't you saying in your mind, I thought Sarah moved in the flesh. Didn't you say that? I don't know if the Bible contradicts itself, Randy, but you do. Well, just, again, a little more patience. Let's keep going here. All right. They specifically follow the events where she saw Ishmael mocking Isaac. This means that the subject over which Ishmael mocked Isaac, had to do with Ishmael being the firstborn by birth order, because she immediately says, this one shall not be the firstborn. My son is, and to make sure, get him out of here. Or as we say in Houston group, saca la vaca. Are y'all in there? Are y'all listening? Houston tribe. And okay. So once you understand that the issues are, all about who's going to be the firstborn, because it's always been understood that the firstborn would be the firstborn. Right? That's, I can't really offhand think of one example in the book of Genesis which is full of firstborns, not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and, Joseph, but full of them. I can't think of one offhand that literally was the firstborn. It was always someone else, because we've already been through this and we went real deep into this. So, all right, Galatians 4:27. Keep your place in Genesis 21. And now we're going to read something that may help us to understand that Sarah is a type of the scripture here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. And those of you who may not have a Bible handy, I will read it for you. Yes, I will. Okay, Galatians 4, 27 says this. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Now, this is all pertaining to Abraham and to Sarah and Isaac and to Ishmael and to Hagar. All around it is this, not just the part we're reading here. Okay, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, which was Sarah, break forth and cry, that thou travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. This is Paul speaking, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Is that it? Do anybody see that? What does the Scripture say? Cast out. So she was a type of the Scripture. See, y'all think I'm crazy, don't you? Well, apart from this, I mean, I'm sure. All right. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. All right. So let's talk a little bit about the Scripture. We are real big on searching the Scriptures here. Good. I am too. I probably spend the larger part of my life sleeping. I mean searching the Scripture. The Scripture can communicate the truth. Do you agree? But the Scripture does not communicate the spirit behind it. Amen. Come on, think about it. All right? We're talking about Sarah now. You do realize that.
Yes.
And just as how we can speak Scriptures and not always communicate the spirit behind it. Like, well, you need to, you know, or the Bible says, you know what I'm talking about? And there's no spirit, no reality of maybe what was really meant at all. So I'm going to just give you a few scriptures, and I'm going to just tell you the reference, and I'll read it. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to go down through several here. All right? Well, first one, which I don't have down here, is Jesus talking about the Father desiring those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And a lot of people worship in spirit, but not in truth. But a lot of people share the word in truth, but not in spirit. Can I get an amen?
Amen. Yes.
Yeah, it's true. All right. So my first reference, if you want to write it down, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, meaning scripture, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So it's not in word only, not just what we preach, but the Scriptures can be that. But if that's all we make the Scriptures, then we're, you know, that's what the Pharisees did. I mean, they refuted Jesus left and right. And he's the living word. And they used the Scriptures. The devil even was using the Scriptures. Cast yourself down and da-da-da-da. Jesus didn't go, well, that's a Scripture. I guess I need to go do it. You know, go jump off the temple or something. You know, he knows the reality behind it, all right? 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So there can be, if you can understand that there can be an impartation of something that the Scriptures by themselves, which is what's called the dead letter, cannot impart. But there is impartation that can happen. All right? Just one more. 1 John 5:6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Okay? So water represents the washing of the water of the Word, Scripture. But it doesn't just come by that only. It comes by blood. Someone giving themselves, some laying down their life, like Paul. We impart unto you our very selves to you. And that's the difference between, you know, let me just say this. There's a lot of people that can talk about this kind of a message, Christ and Him crucified. And they picked it up, you know, they maybe they got somebody's book or whatever, and they read it. And, you know, I mean, I personally think it's easy to parrot anything that if you can read it, which is like the dead letter, it's the same difference to me. It's the dead letter. You can read somebody who really, really knew the Lord amazingly and get nothing out of it. Or you can take those very things and say them, and they have no life to touch anybody or their, to change them or to touch their heart or to draw them out and say, you know what? It's in, to me, it's not just knowing the scripture. To me, it's not just being able to quote scriptures that talk about Christ and Him crucified that nobody ever used before, and everybody go, oh, you know, it's about Him, me imparting Him and Him being formed in me first and foremost. Anyway, there's a lot more to it, is all I'm saying. So, verse 10, cast out. The thing foremost in Sarah's mind relates to who is going to be the heir of God and His ongoing covenant. After all, Abraham was 100 years old, right? I mean, the guy's 100 years old. He could drop dead any minute. Who's going to be the heir? That's a big question, and that's why Sarah was worried, because, you know, maybe God let him stay alive until 100, and then, you know, now it's done, and He's going to take him. Who's going to be the heir? Because God promised it to His seed, so I hope y'all are following that. Anyway, after all, Abraham was 100 years old. To her credit, she could no longer stomach allowing a foreign seed to be looked upon and permitted to live with the son. Amen. Amen. Okay. That was why Abram allowed Lot to be separated and go out of the land. It was because he was not God's firstborn. Lot, move along. Hagar and your son, move along. Except for, you know, it was more like, get out. Cast out is the words that it uses. Sarah, thinking that her son is in danger of having to share his inheritance with him, asks for Ishmael and Hagar to be cast out. While this may sound noble, yet Sarah may have been moved by mixed motives, which is common among anybody. First of all, if God formed the son in Sarah, He can see to it that the rights go to Isaac. Is that right? He can see to that. Okay. Second, not putting her trust in God, she makes a move to protect her own, to protect what's mine. Okay. With her own devices, using her own devices. All right. This may lead to another downfall later. And I'm sure I deal with this somewhat. Surely I do. But, you know, God told Abraham, let me just say, I'm sure I get into that here. Yeah, I do. So I'm not going to explain that God didn't stand up for Hagar or Sarah's attitudes. He stood up for the seed. And when we realize that, something's going to start happening inside of us. All right. Well, this may sound noble, yet Sarah may have been, let's see, let me jump down. First of all, if God formed the son in Sarah, He can see to it that the rights go to Isaac. Second, not putting her trust in God, she makes a move to protect her own son with her own devices. This action may lead to another downfall for Sarah. And last, if Ishmael is counted as a son of Abraham on any level, then he will be taken care of also. I'm quoting now, I don't even have my reference here, but I think it's right here. I think it's verse 12. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. All right, so Ishmael will be blessed too. Good little introduction there. Yeah, this may be the right place to stop, even though we've got a little more time. I don't know. Let me look again. Because I am very happy to be making progress here. This was what?
An all-time record for verses.
This was an all-time record in verses, saith the seed, Isaac, Hunter. I think so. I won't go into why, but I just feel like we need to cover some ground here and, All right, so I will say a little more then here. Verse 13, and also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. All right, so like Galatians 3:29, it says, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But the next verse is chapter 4, verse 1. But there were no chapters when this was written. It was the next sentence just went right into it. So I'm going to read it like it's written. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So that is back-to-back, sentences. But somebody decided that they were going to cut that off. And I think there's a problem with where they cut it off, because I don't believe they were necessarily anointed of God to know which and where. But there's a problem with it, because a lot of times when we read chapter 3 and we end with that, what I just said about being heirs according to the promise, and you flip over to the next chapter and it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, it moves you into a whole other category by just seeing, with all that's fixing to be, said, it moves your mind and everything into a whole new category. But in light of what I'm about to share, tell me if it doesn't make sense that at least we look at that as one flow. God allowed Hagar to be cast out, but since God brought all this about, he will give Ishmael his own blessing instead of it coming out of Isaac's inheritance. Okay, right? No, it's not going to be dipped out of Isaac's inheritance, okay? And since Ishmael will not mature, think of the scriptures we read now, because we're talking about those. And since Ishmael will not mature from being a child, he will differ nothing from a servant. Because he never will. He never will. Well, let me finish my sentence here. Whereas Isaac will lay down his life to the father's wishes without question. Okay. So there you have it. There you have the difference. There's the dividing line. One heir, one supposed heir, is wanting it because I was the one that was born first. But it mocks, it makes fun of. It puts down someone to lift themselves up. In putting them down, it makes, then people think less of them. Maybe they'll think higher of me or something like that. And of course, God, this is the opposite with God. You do that, you think he thinks way, 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 way less of you that you would do that, especially to a child in this situation. But that child, Isaac, will become a mature son, and he will become the heir. I mean, the rightful heir, not just by promise, just like, you know, but by nature. So I'm going to read that. I'm going to read this again, okay? God allowed Hagar to be cast out, but since God brought all this about, he will give Ishmael his own blessing instead of it coming out of Isaac's inheritance. And since Ishmael will not mature out from being a child, and when we say being a child, we're not talking about staying a kid. We're talking about not growing into the image of Christ, not letting the Lamb come out of you so that would bless the Father. So, and since Ishmael will not mature out from being a child, he will differ nothing from a servant, whereas Isaac will lay down his life to the Father's wishes without question. I didn't take up much time with that, did I? Abraham is distressed about the prospect of casting out Ishmael. God would say, are you going to be motivated by your soul or moved by God's word given directly to you? Abraham was not going to listen to Sarah until God spoke. He didn't. He was grieved, but he wasn't going to move until God told him to do it. And that's good. All right? God is not agreeing with Sarah's motives. God is not agreeing with Sarah's motives, attitudes, or basis of her decisions. But he does not reverse it upon the basis of his own mind and plan. Have you ever heard the old saying that even a broken clock is right twice a day or whatever? You know, God can never, you know, somebody says, God used me, you know. Okay, well, maybe your offness didn't realize it, but it said the right thing that God wanted to happen. He wanted it to move into that direction. It's just a good idea to hear from God. It's a good idea to hear from God. And how drastic would this have been had Abraham just said, no, I'm going with my soul. I'm going to keep what I want. This is precious to me. That's also my son. That's also of God. That's da-da-da-da, on and on and on and on. Every excuse, every blind view of what's going on, instead of being in tune. There's only one thing important: in tune with him, his nature, and the Spirit of God that would be on us to reveal him and bring forth that son out of us, like what happened out of Sarah. Bring that, not just in us, but bring him out of us. Manifest the son that's in us. So, so he did not reverse it upon the basis of his own mind and plan. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Her flesh may have wanted the mocker removed, Sarah's flesh, but not God's flesh. His motive is for his son. Gosh, okay, I just blew it because now I've just stepped in a deep hole with lots of stuff. So let me mark all this so we can take a break. Okay, I can't mark it because this is the first class in this chapter. Well, I am super duper blessed tonight because I sense a real hunger for the Lord. I sense a desire. And I know I want the Lord. I know I do, and I know you do too. Together, we are his body. We are one. We're not a bunch of individual ants running around. We're one. As long as we keep our focus on him, then he's the one. Father, bless your people tonight. Bless the word and make it more than scripture. Make it living word. Let it be spirit and life, like Jesus said that his word was meant to be, and not just scripture teaching. Bring us beyond our own minds and our own reactions and our own souls. And let Christ be seen by you, Father. Let it be done hidden so that we're not looking for glory. Let it be real. So, Father, just move by your Spirit upon us. Father, I pray blessings on the next class that's coming up, that you may use it to minister also. Lord, may the Spirit fall on each one to impart something of your seed that will grow forth of his life. In Jesus' name, amen.